As always, I count it all joy to be able to meet here with you, to be able to hear the Word of God spoken. I look forward to what our brother may have to teach us today. We have props and things that he's going to present, so I'm looking forward to that. So I would give to you now our pastor, Brother Duane.
Thank you, Gordon. It's good to be with you here today, and good to see each one of you here this morning. I do have some jars of water up front here, and we will talk about those a little bit later. We know that God used water in many different ways in the Scriptures. He used water, this term, he used it in different ways, in different forms. I used it literally. He used it symbolically. He used it spiritually. And you know, that's kind of a lot of what God did to show us examples of things that we were familiar with, things that we could feel and touch and that we knew about. He used these things many times. But the first thing I want to talk about is some of the things that we know about water. There's a lot of things that we know about this substance. 3/4 of the Earth's surface, about, is covered with water. That's a lot of water, isn't it? We know that the majority of it is not fit to drink. Most of it's salt water. But a large part of the Earth is water. Pure water is transparent, odorless, and tasteless. Pure water. Because of its capacity to dissolve numerous substances in large amounts, pure water rarely occurs in nature. It's hard to find pure water. And when we say that we have a good glass of water, and I know many of you say that, you know, say that was a good glass of water. For me personally, I have never had a good glass of water. I'm still waiting for a good glass of water. But when you say you have a good glass of water, it is the substances that are in the water that make you say it's good water. Because remember, pure water is tasteless and odorless. So you're tasting those substances that are in it. Water freezes at 32 degrees Fahrenheit, and it boils at 212 degrees Fahrenheit. Very consistent. And water is the only substance that occurs at ordinary temperature in all three states of matter. It's a very unique substance. The first is a solid, which we know to be ice. We don't have a whole lot of ice in Phoenix, do we, unless it's in our freezers. But there's glaciers and snow and hail and frost and our ice cubes. A solid substance. The second one is liquid, which we have samples of that up here this morning. When we turn on the faucet, we have liquid water, don't we? In the form of rain, dew, lakes, oceans, and as we said earlier, 3/4 of the Earth is covered by water. And the third one is gas, or a water vapor, which we know to be steam and fog and clouds and that type of thing in a gas form. Water is a major element of living matter. The major element. From 50 to 90% of the weight of living organisms is water. 50 to 90%. We're made of water. Mostly water, more water than anything else. We know that we must have water to drink, don't we? If we don't drink water, we will die. We know we have to breathe. That's first. We will die in just a few minutes without air. But if you don't have water, you're only going to live for a few days. Got to have it. Plants have to have it. Animals have to have water. Now, water can be very destructive. Floods, hurricanes, tsunamis. Katrina, the people lived in New Orleans, they can tell you very plainly the result of lots of water. Water is used for cleaning. We take showers and baths. We clean our clothes. We fight fires with it. We use water a lot. Water supplies me with a job. I work for a water and power company. Water is a very unique substance, but it is essential for life. We cannot survive without water. Now let's look at some of these examples of how water was used in the scriptures, how God used this substance that we know as water. First, let's look in Genesis. Chapter 7, verses 17 through 21. And this is talking about Noah's Ark. And Noah and his family are in the ark. And God has shut the door. Now let's see what happens in verse 17. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased, and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed, and were increasingly great upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the water prevail, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast, and of every living and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. Water. God caused it to rain, and it destroyed all of the animal life upon the earth. Everything that walked upon the earth, all of mankind was destroyed, except for eight souls, eight righteous souls that God preserved. So see, we see here an example of how God used water. He used it to destroy the wicked. Complete destruction of all the wicked upon this earth. He cleansed the world with it. Cleansed the world of evil. And then he set a rainbow in the sky, didn't he? As a covenant with us that he will never do that again. We don't have to worry about that. He's not going to destroy the world that way again. He may do it with fire and brimstone or something like that, but we don't have to worry about the water. But God used that water to destroy the wicked. Let's look at Exodus chapter 14, 21 to 31. And this is talking about the parting of the Red Sea. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back as a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came in into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. We see here where God used water again, didn't he? He kind of, in this instance, he used it for more than one thing. He used it not only to destroy the wicked, the Egyptians that were pursuing them, but he also used it to protect his covenant people. By destroying them with water, they were protected. Let's read on. Verse 29. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them, on the right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So we see he protected his covenant people, but it was also a witness unto them, wasn't it, of the power of God. It says here that they believed. We know that this people had a hard time, didn't they, believing and remembering, because they'd seen mighty, mighty miracles. But this was another example to them, to see the power of God and to fear God and to believe on him and to see that they were saved. Let's turn over to John chapter 9, verses 1 through 16. And Jesus passed by. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. And the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, "Is not that this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" The people wanted to know. He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay unto me. Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I am not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. We see here that Christ used water in this example for several different examples. He used it as a test of faith and obedience of this man. The water didn't heal him, did it? We know it was Jesus Christ that healed him. But Christ was testing his faith and his obedience, because it was not lawful to wash your eyes on the Sabbath or to go to this pool of water. He was under the old law. He was breaking the Sabbath. We know that with Christ, that was not true. And it was symbolic of washing the spiritual blindness from their eyes. They were so focused on some of these other things, all these other rituals, they couldn't see. It was an example that it was all right to heal on the Sabbath. Under Christ's law, it was okay. And we know that it also confounded the Jews. There was a division among them. They weren't sure about this person. What to do with him? What to make of him? And it's also symbolic of how blind eyes are opened on the Sabbath day through preaching. We see here that this water that Christ used had many different meanings, didn't it? Many different things in one example. And see, that's something that we a lot of times have a hard time completely understanding what Christ did. Because these little subtle things had a meaning and had a purpose, but you had to look for them. You had to look. Let's turn over to John 3, 3 through 5. Another example of how water was used, how it was used in Christ's time, and it's still used the same way today. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Pretty important, isn't it? Baptism with water is required for salvation. Symbolic of our cleansing. We see the water is pretty important, isn't it? Pretty important. It sustains this physical body. But it's also critical for our spiritual life also. That we be baptized, or we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty strong words. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 6. Verses 3 through 6. And again, this scripture is talking about baptism. It says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. And like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So we see here that this scripture is relating our baptism to Christ's death and resurrection. Christ died on the cross, but we know that he rose again, didn't he, on the third day. And that's kind of what we're doing symbolic when we are baptized. We are burying the old man. That old life is buried and is dead. And when we come out of that water, we are new. And walk in a newness of life. Verse 5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." That's what we are saying when we are baptized. That symbolic washing us clean with water. That we are putting the old life behind us. That we have made a covenant with Jesus Christ. That we will not serve sin. But that we will endeavor to serve Christ all the days of our life. Again, this symbolic use of water. Very important for our spiritual life. That here we be washed clean. We have read several examples here of how God has used water in the scriptures. Several different ways, hasn't he? Many of these have been a cleansing, though. Now let's look at our water. That looks better. We've got three jars up here. How many of you would be willing to drink out of this one? I want you to observe here, and don't assume that I have done anything to this water. Okay? Just from your observation, would you be willing to drink out of jar A? Okay, we see a few hands. Okay, how about jar B? Now, it looks a lot like the apple juice at the cider press. No takers on that? How about jar C over here? How many would be willing to drink out of jar C? Okay, I see a few. Okay, let's look at each one of these jars. Jar A. You're very suspicious. You were very suspicious, weren't you? Sometimes that's good. You were cautious. This is, I want to say pure, but it's tap water. It's not pure, is it? Even your bottled water is not pure. If it tastes good, because it's got some substance in it. This is tap water. Looks clear, doesn't it? I don't see any floaties or anything. That's what we want, isn't it? Clean water. Spiritually. That's what we want, isn't it? To follow after Jesus Christ. To follow after his pure and simple gospel that he has given to us. That's the desire in our lives. To drink that pure, clear spiritual water. That should be our desire. That's what we want to do. Jar B. We didn't have any takers on that. It's got lots of floaties. It's not apple juice. It's got dirt in it from my yard. And you shake it up a little bit. It's kind of like chocolate milk. Don't look so good, does it? Doesn't look very good. You know, after lunch when we're back there, nobody's going to drink that. You know, they would drink this, put a few ice cubes in it, and drink it. But what if you're out in the middle of the desert? And you haven't had any water for 3 days. And it's approaching that boiling point, 212 out there in a desert of Arizona. How many would be willing to drink that water then? I would drink it. I would suck it down like a vacuum. You can die if you don't. You're going to die. Looks a little better then, doesn't it? But sometimes, are we dying in the desert spiritually? We have to look into our lives. Are we dying in the desert spiritually? And willing to drink of the corruption of the world? To partake of the temptations of Satan. You know, when the conditions were good, we didn't want any part of this water, did we? But when conditions were bad, it looked pretty good. It looked better, at least. And I think many times spiritually we're that same way. This is what we want. This is what we're striving for in our spiritual lives. Sometimes we get caught up. Get caught up in the corruption of the world. And we're willing to partake of this. Do we sometimes settle spiritually for the unclean things when the pure is available to us? When we're at a low point spiritually in our lives, sometimes these unclean things can start to look good to us. We're not seeing clearly. It's not what we want, is it? It's not what we want. But sometimes the things of the world can lead us to partake of those unclean things. Jar C. Quite a few of you voted for it. You're going to die with this one. It's empty. It was a mirage. Some of you up front may have been able to tell. Some were deceived. Are we sometimes willing to accept the empty things of the world that have no value? No value. This has no value. It probably has enough air in it to keep you alive for 2 seconds. Water, it has no value. Do we sometimes seek after things that do not satisfy us spiritually? Seek after things of the world that are hollow, empty, that leave you empty. Material things in this life can't fill you. We can see that with Hollywood. Probably some of the most unhappy people in the world. Yet there's some of the richest. They've filled their lives with these empty things. Empty things that have no value. And have lost sight of this pure, clear water. That only Jesus Christ can provide. But spiritually, this pure, clean water is available to everyone through Jesus Christ. He can provide that for us. He can provide that for everyone if they're willing to seek after it. Let's turn over to 2 Nephi chapter 6, verses 99 through 102. Come, my brethren, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. We see here that all are invited. None are excluded. All are invited. But we must have this spiritual thirst. And we know a thirst is a strong desire for something. We must have this spiritual thirst for righteousness. Seeking forgiveness in our lives for the sins which we have committed. Seeking to draw closer to God. To draw closer to His love. And His forgiveness. The waters of salvation are free to everyone. Without cost. But we have to seek after them. It's just water that sustains us spiritually. It is available to everyone who seeks after it. Verse 100. Wherefore, do not spend money for that which is of no worth, nor your labor for that which cannot satisfy. Our empty jar here. No value. Don't spend our money. Don't spend our time seeking after those things. Hearken diligently unto me and remember the words which I have spoken and come unto the Holy One of Israel and feast upon that which perisheth not, neither can be corrupted, and yet and let your soul delight in fatness. Feast upon those things that perish not. We know that the spiritual things are the only things that aren't going to perish. Everything else will perish. Everything else will be gone. Only those spiritual things will be left. And they can't be corrupted. Only we can corrupt them. The world cannot corrupt them. They cannot corrupt our spiritual life. Satan can't corrupt it. The world can't corrupt it. Only we can corrupt it. Let's turn over to 3 Nephi chapter 5, verse 53. One short verse. And blessed are all they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. This thirst that we must have for righteousness, this strong craving, this desire, the desire has to come from the very core of our body and our soul. This desire for righteousness, where this thirst is more important than anything else in our life. It's got to be the center of our life, the focus of our life. For this living waters. This living waters that is eternal, that comes through Jesus Christ, and only through Jesus Christ. And it says here, Blessed are all they which do hunger and thirst. We will be blessed in this life. But even more importantly, we will be blessed in the next life. To spend eternity with our Lord and Savior. Let's turn over to 1 Nephi chapter 3, 63 through 68. This is on page 28. Knowest thou the meaning of the tree which thy father saw? And we know this is Nephi's vision that we're looking at. And I answered him, saying, yea, it is the love of God that sheddeth itself abroad in the hearts of the children of men. Wherefore, it is the most desirable above all things. Did we catch that, what it said? This love of God. It is the most desirable above all things. Let's go on. Verse 65. And he spake unto me, saying, yea, and the most joyous of the soul. And after that he had said these words, he said unto me, look, and I looked and beheld the Son of God going forth among the children of men. And I saw many fall down at his feet and worship him. And it came to pass that I beheld the rod of iron, which my father had seen, was the word of God. This rod of iron, this word of God that we have before us. We have the word of God, which led to the fountain of living waters. This word of God, these scriptures, the teachings of Jesus Christ. They lead to this fountain of living waters, or to the tree of life, which waters are a representation of the love of God. We have the tools. We have the teachings of our Lord and Jesus Christ. He has given us the instruction. He has told us what we need to do. It's up to each one of us to hunger and thirst after righteousness that leads to this fountain of living water, which is a representation of the love of God. What could be more wonderful than that in our lives? It's something we have to strive for and seek daily in our lives. Let's turn over to John chapter 4. Verses 10 through 14. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water which I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. This water that we drink. On a hot day, we can drink this small jar of water. And if we're working in the sun, 15 minutes, a half hour, we'll be thirsty again. We will be thirsty again. But this living water that Christ is talking about, it's spiritual, it's eternal, it's everlasting. Says, but whomsoever drinketh of the water that I give him shall never thirst. What a wonderful promise that is. What a wonderful promise that is from our Lord and Savior. That these spiritual things are so much higher, so much more important than the things of the physical. That this spiritual water will last forever. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Verses 28 through 30. Again, Christ's words. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are we heavy laden sometimes? Yeah, we are, aren't we? For most of us, probably lots of times. We're heavy laden with the cares of life, with the temptations of life. But Christ says, I will give you rest. Do we believe that? I hope that we do. It's a promise He has made to us. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He can take away our burdens, no matter what they are. And sometimes life can be a struggle. It can be a struggle. But He's promised to take those burdens away. But it requires something of us, doesn't it? Our desire in life should be to be yoked with Jesus Christ. Not yoked with the world, as is so common to man, but to be yoked with Jesus Christ and have that desire in our hearts every day. To serve Him to the best of our ability. When we get up in the morning, that should be the main focus of our life, is serving God. And I know we have things in life. We have jobs. We have things to take care of. We have duties in this life. But we need to keep Jesus Christ first in our life. We need to focus on that. That needs to be the most important thing in our life. And if we do that, He has promised to make our burden light. I thank you.